as we stand to prayer. Give us grace, O Lord, not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it in our hearts and to show it forth in our lives. For the glory of your great name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, 1 Peter is not that familiar, especially this section, so I'd love you to have your Bibles open, 1 Peter 2, 1:17, on page 1218. If you've watched television, or listened to your radio, or picked up a newspaper, it is very apparent that the word extremism is nowadays a dirty word and looked at with great suspicion. Oh yes, we can easily talk about Islamic extremists, animal rights extremists, but actually even a hobby we can enjoy and be an extremist, like all those who rush off to Reading football ground regularly on Saturdays. Or perhaps somebody new moves into your road, or you move to a new road, and somebody says to you this, oh, I'd avoid them or him or her. They're a bit of an extremist on whatever their interest is. Well, I'm not an expert on politics. Some of you have been around much longer than me, but I can look back 25 years with some reasonable memory to what's happened in the United Kingdom. And we have, over that time, I think, moved from the extremes of politics, with Labour and Tory on either side being an extreme, if you'll excuse that expression, and we've moved on to the overcrowded centre ground. Hence discussion some years ago about Tory wets and Labour Blairites. And frankly, it wasn't always very easy to see what the difference was between them on policy. We like to position ourselves somewhere in the centre. It can seem so much more palatable. And society says if you're an extremist, you're dangerous and even isolationist. It's even a pressure on church life to reflect that broad centre. And the invitation is something like this. They say, come into the broad, inclusive centre where there's no extremism, no overexcited enthusiasm, and let's bumble along and have a quiet life, and let's not rock the boat. I hope that isn't us. We should be on the extremes. After all, Jesus was a radical. He got back to the root, the radix of things. And we should not come into that center safe ground, because we need to stay on both boundaries. The best way, the godly way, is not the safety of the middle way, but holding truths together, as we've seen over this last few weeks in our Lenten series, looking at neglected aspects of Christian discipleship. See, we need biblical balance if we're to be truly authentic, radical disciples of Jesus Christ. Charles Simeon was the vicar of Holy Trinity, Cambridge. He turned England upside down by his work. When he first arrived there, the church wardens used to lock the pews because they didn't like all these new people coming in, the students and dons coming in. They opposed him in his ministry. He carried on preaching. He's a great expositor of the scriptures, a very good scholar. He's responsible for hundreds of men then going into full-time ordained ministry. He was responsible for the producing of Christian academics who were thinking of a Christian perspective. And many went from mission field, both men and women, because of what they heard from Simeon in the pulpit. And one thing he said one day, speaking to theological students, was this. He said, truth is not in the middle or one extreme, but on both extremes. So think about our church life, and we've seen this project, the Annex, coming along. Some of you started over 28 years ago on it. It's been slow coming, and I've only been involved the last 5 or 6 years with it, but we're aiming for excellence without extravagance. And yes, that should be true of all church life, because we want to take our human responsibility properly, but also, again and again, it is total dependence on God is what we need. Well, think about how we order our worship in the Church of England. I'm very glad we have a very clear doctrinal basis for creeds, the articles. It's enshrined in our prayer book liturgy, the doctrine, but also we are also people who are not just doctrinal, but devotional. You see, excellence and dependence, two extremes, doctrine and devotion. They aren't in opposition to each other. Well, in the reading we've just had, there's mention of babies, of stones, of priests, of God's people, of foreigners, and of servants. I'm not going to do those all one by one, but I want to do some broad strokes across it. It was the late Duke of Windsor, who I can just remember dying, because my grandparents, I remember discussing it, and oddly enough, my parents have one of the Duke of Windsor's handkerchiefs, which I think my great-grandfather picked up from a club where he was dancing, and he was as well. So it sits in a little glass case with some other things in my father's home. But just think back, the Duke of Windsor, his life. And that's why I remember my grandparents talking about it, because they laughed about the rather smart hanky with his initials on it. He died in Paris in 1972, and that was May 72. And that night, a very interesting documentary was shown on British television. It included extracts from earlier films in which the Duke of Windsor was being asked about his upbringing, his brief reign, and his abdication. And looking back on his boyhood, he said this: "My father, King George V, was a strict disciplinarian. Sometimes when I had done something wrong, he would admonish me, saying, 'My dear boy, you must always remember who you are.' If only he would have remembered he was a royal prince." Well, sadly, we know the history, and we'll make varying assessments of what he did. But life would have been so different if he'd remembered he was a prince with a role to play. And we'd remember our identity as well. And the first thing Peter mentions is we are individual followers, but also family members. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." Pure spiritual milk, craving it. We are responsible for our own spiritual growth. We are to recall and focus on that because of what we've been given. The Lord is good. We've tasted that. But verse 4, that coming to Jesus, we also come to each other. "As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and also precious to him, you also, like living stones, being built into a spiritual house." It's a corporate thing which is going on. He moves from the milk metaphor of a nursery to the metaphor of a building site. I think one or two may remember our vicarage wall was rather alarming about 4 years ago. I was doing some gardening and I just leant against it. And I thought that wall's just moved 6 inches, it wobbled. And luckily, the Darson surveyor was coming on his yearly little survey, not around the house. So I showed it to him when he came the next morning. He said, ah! He said, that's really dangerous. And he pushed a bit down. It wasn't going to fall on people, he hoped. And there's a bricklayer, real craftsman, walking. I guess many of you may have used him in your houses. And he does such a great work. And it looked a mess because the wall was a big pile of flints and bricks and old lime cement. And as he did his work, bit by bit, the flints were all put back in. He went down Roman Way picking out bigger flints from the surrounding bits of ground. It looks much better inside from our garden, but it looks pretty good from the outside in Roman Way. All pieced together, built together. That's a picture of us. We are like flints, living stones, being pushed together. And we are meant to be a glorious building. Different shapes and sizes, different gifts, different temperaments, but there, as family members, as individual followers, but also to be transformed as family members together. Now, I don't know about your own devotional life, your prayer life, your Bible reading. That's up to you, but I do ask you sometimes, as you know. But we find ourselves, we stop just looking to ourselves, and we begin to look to the needs of others, a spiritual house. I see echoes of that, and you may see many more. I see it in the way in which people in this church care for each other. When times are tough, in the house groups, in the visiting, in the care of bereaved, and yes, the ministry teams working together in our church life to build the kingdom here. And working together, as well as just being individuals drawing on the pure spiritual milk, we're being built together into a spiritual house. We're family members as well as individuals. So we have responsibility one to another. Individual followers, but also family members. Second, we're worshippers and witnesses. That's really verses 5 to 10. Jesus' birth, his life, his teaching, his miracles. Indeed, he died because he upset religious authorities. Well, still today, Jesus' works and words upset people, especially religious, churchy people who haven't got to the heart of the gospel. Forgive me, I wouldn't normally do this, but I think it's quite good to think about where our church has come from. There's a very good book called The Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church, which is a really good summary of a whole host of things. I want to just read you two short paragraphs. And I won't use the Greek words here, or the Latin ones. The term priest, etymologically, that's where it comes from, a contraction of presbyter, from the Greek word elder. But while the Authorized Version, Revised Version of the New Testament keep priest and priesthood for purely sacerdotal terms in the Old Testament, never in the New Testament is it used that way. Always, the word is presbyter, elder. And it goes on to explain that. And it goes on here, the tendency of medieval theology is to see the priest for the clergy almost exclusively in relation to the mass, led to its rejection by reformers. The term priest was retained in the Book of Common Prayer, apparently, in order to make it clear that deacons were not to celebrate the Holy Communion. In general parlance, except in the north of England, the term clergyman, nowadays we could have woman, was more frequently used in the Church of England to avoid the implications of that of priest. Interesting. You see, the word really is presbyter or elder. And it's not the old sacerdotal priest of the Old Testament. And that is what the argument Peter is making here is. The Old Testament priest sacrifices, verse 10, are now surplus to requirements because we've received mercy. And Jesus, a perfect priest, immortal without sin, has offered the perfect sacrifice. His own sinless self on the altar of the cross, and has attained for his people perfect access. That's why the curtain was torn top to bottom in the temple. verse 10, verse 5, verse 9, well, we're all priests together, priests of all believers. No longer the special few doing a special work on special occasions. We're all a priesthood because we receive mercy from God. And as priests, we all now are to live our lives in worship. Think of Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, reasonable worship. And Paul picks up on the theme of worship and sacrifice. Followers of Jesus, each one individually, be a priestly worshiper, giving their whole of their lives and bodies as living sacrifices. We need to hold that with also being witnesses. That, verse 9, you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The praises. There's an old word in some versions which uses that word as excellencies. A wonderful thing about his character, his work, his teaching and life. And so we could go on. Now, witnesses speak the truth they know. An ambassador lives out his life on behalf of majesty, his government, in the way he behaves or she behaves. But is also able to speak and represent the government. And Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5 the image of us being ambassadors. If you're a Christian, you're a special envoy who is living and speaking on behalf of another. And the Bible says that's what a radical disciple does and will be doing. We're heralds of the King. Friends, the balance isn't just on one side. No, the balance is we should be worshippers and also witnesses, witnessing and worshipping. Final pair, pilgrims and citizens. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you. Our lives, our world are heading to a fixed point in the future, what verse 12 calls a day of visitation, when God returns as King. Don't think it will be an easy journey. It will be hard. We're aliens and strangers, exiles away from home. Strangers, well, that's the sense of being sojourners. That is people who are traveling without rights. And we have to call to keep ourselves pure and distinct on this journey as we pass through our lives. An interesting note, verse 11, the journey is more like a war in a battle against sin and the world than simple moving along. And how we get bombarded constantly with things which are totally ungodly in every area they come across our bows. Well, Peter ends by saying we're not in the world, verse 11 to 12, but also we are in the world, verses 13 to 17. And he talks about obeying the authorities, about silencing others by where we live. And can I thank you, many of you, for where you are involved in village life, in some of the charitable things village does. You're involved in the sports clubs, the boat club. And actually you're there living godly lives amongst those who aren't under the kingship of Jesus. And that can be so powerful and hard-hitting. How I long that we'd be more and more like that, and people would be inextricably drawn to us because of the lives we live. Are you a sailor? I love sailing when I have the opportunity. And you'll know that perhaps you're heading for a harbour, or a bay, or a beach, or perhaps you're heading for a promontory, and the wind isn't quite right, so you have to tack, and you go from one side to the other side, to one side to the other side, on both extremes, but actually you make progress. And Christian life is making different tacks in discipleship. What do you need to address? How's your spiritual life as an individual going? How's it going as a church member, a church family? How is the balance of worship and witnessing in your life? Are you avoiding isolationism and being a herald of the truth? Are you both a pilgrim and a citizen? That's the balance that will bring us to the end of our lives and our life's journey. Let's pray.